Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, episode 137, Facing Off in Crisis, Leadership in Crisis Times. Pastor Harley Kolderman delivered this message in Fort Wayne, Indiana on July 19th, 2020.
We're in a battle, and it's probably a good thing that a lot of the imagery that's used in the New Testament about believers and their lives have to do with the military. Because you're in the army now. The Bible says that you have armor and that you should put on the armor of God every day so that you can stand in the evil day. And maybe that day, just maybe, has arrived. And maybe tomorrow could be worse, but whatever the case, you want to be able to stand, and having done all to stand, the Bible says, this is in Ephesians, I think, in chapter 4 or chapter 5, having done all to stand, stand therefore, and then it tells you about putting on each of those pieces of armor and so forth. So you're in the army now, it's a battle, but it's a battle that we win. Amen. Because we have victory in Jesus. And that's the good news that we have to bring to people, that we don't have to be afraid, we don't have to be dismayed. God is with us, and in spite of what we're going through, we win because we have Jesus living inside of us. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So I'm going to talk about that a little bit this morning, and I want to use the game of hockey really to kind of kick this off. How many are hockey fans? Anybody a hockey fan? How many have at least been to a hockey game? Okay. All right. That's maybe helpful. So you recognize maybe the term face off, you know, when the two centers come in and they're facing off to gain control of the puck, you know, at least the first play of the game. And I don't know so much about hockey myself, so I'm probably not going to go any deeper than that. But I thought it was a good illustration, and I found a video. I found a video of this guy. He's giving you a few tricks of the game that can get you off to a great start. So, the definition of face-off is it's a method of beginning play, as in hockey or lacrosse, in which two opponents face each other and attempt to gain control of the puck or the ball that's dropped or placed between them. So here's a video, pieces of a video that has some tips on how to do this really, really well.
Thanks a lot for watching the videos. Let's get right to it. Before you even line up for the face-off, you should let your other players know what you plan on doing. Usually you have a lot of options for where you can win your face-off back. You can win it up behind you, you can win it to the side, you can stop the guy and tie him up, and you have your defenseman come in and pick it up the puck, you can try to tap it forwards. So you should let the players on your team know what you're planning on doing before you do it. Usually you just have to let one of them know, sometimes just a little head nod or a look back like that, and the guy knows that you're planning to win the puck back to him. If you have more of a tricky face-off maneuver that you're gonna try, you should let the guy know as you're skating up to the face-off dot. Sometimes you might want to tie the guy up and have the defenseman come in and grab the puck, or maybe you're going to send the puck wide and have your winger skate for it. So that just gives them a little bit, like maybe an extra half a second to know exactly what you're going to do and be ready so you can pull off that perfect face-off win. So when you're taking any face-off, there's one tip that I always like to say. Let's get nice and low. This next little trick doesn't even involve going for the puck. It involves going for the other player. There's a few ways you can do it. Just line up like you're gonna win the face-off, forehand, backhand, whatever, doesn't matter. Choke up on your stick like you normally would. And when that puck starts to drop, you can just go right in the face-off dot, tie up this man. Your defenseman can come in and grab the puck, or your winger come in and grab the puck. And these are the types of times when you wanna tell your centerman or your wingers or your defensemen to come in and grab the puck. Say, I'm gonna tie this guy up. And just go right in, tie him up, and let your other guys come in and grab the puck. Nice and low down here. One little tip also for the centerman. If you get really aggressive in your face-offs, nice tape and low down here. One little tip also for the centerman. If you get really aggressive in your face-offs, tape up that part of your stick. You can see I got a few slashes on there. Because as a centerman, you're gonna get a lot of slashes on your stick trying to win those face-offs, and then your stick might break a lot easier. So I put a little bit of tape there. Also gives you a little bit of grip. So there's a few tips for winning it to your backhand, your forehand, through your legs, interfering with the other player and winning it, and getting in there and winning it with your feet. So those are basically all the face-off tricks that I know. Thanks a lot for watching this video, guys. And you can subscribe to our YouTube channel and subscribe to our blog, howtohockey.com. We'll see you in the next video.
So I don't know if everybody freezes in hockey or not, but looks like he did. But so here's some tips that we can learn from that. You know, the first one, he said, let your team members know. So, I mean, this kind of applies to spiritual things. You know, if you're part of the army now, you're on a team. You're on Jesus' team. Amen. He's the head. He's the commander in chief. So communicate. Now, for us who are husbands, there might be some hope. When we're not in the empty box. So, but regardless, we can learn, right? Everybody, we can learn. We can learn to communicate. We can be good communicators, and we can communicate with the team. Second thing he said was, get down low to the ice. So your position, when you're in crisis, your position means a lot. How you position yourself and how your position can be the key to success or failure. Third thing he said was you could tie up the opponent. So there you saw him kind of blocking out the opponent. It's a strategy. So if you're going to be a believer and you're going to be successful and you're faced off with the opponent who's trying to, you know, get control of the crisis and use the crisis against you, would it be helpful to block your opponent, tie him up? Fourth thing he said was tape up your stick. Well, how do you tape up your stick? It means keep your armor intact. Amen? You've got weapons of your warfare, but if you don't know how to use them, you don't keep them in good shape, it's of no use to you. If your stick breaks, you're finished. Not a good hockey game, praise the Lord. So anyway, that was just some free advice from the hockey world, but I think that could apply very well in what we're talking about this morning, facing off in a crisis. So I was thinking about some stories in the Bible that illustrate crisis and how people handled the crisis. There's a story in the Old Testament about Isaac in Genesis chapter 26. I'll read a couple excerpts from Genesis chapter 26 about this. The crisis in his case was a famine. Now, there are famines worldwide, and you know, currently in the U.S. we're not experiencing famine time, but there may be some other kinds of famines in your life, so the application can be broader than just a physical famine if you're willing to kind of stretch and kind of apply the principles that are given here. So anyway, there was a famine in the land, it says in verse 1 of chapter 26, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt, live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 5, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments and my statutes and my laws. So there it was talking about the covenant that God had with Isaac's father, Abraham. Then if we skip down to verse 12, this is how Isaac responded to these things that God was speaking to him. In verse 12, it says that Isaac sowed in the land, and he reaped in that same year 100-fold. That means 100 times what he sowed. And the Lord blessed him, and the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. So I think this is an interesting story because it illustrates a couple of principles that if we're facing off some opponent in a crisis, how should we respond? How should we position ourselves? How should we act? What kind of action should we take in order to get control of the crisis instead of letting the crisis control us? So you do know we have an opponent out there. We have an enemy. We don't like to give him any glory, any praise, or any space, but we do have to recognize that he's there. The Bible says that the thief comes not except for to steal, kill, and destroy. That's in John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus said, "But I have come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly, give it to you more abundantly." So you see the two opposing sides. One wants to steal, kill, and destroy. The other side, the Jesus side, wants to bring you life and bring it to you abundantly. Now, I don't know what you think about abundance, but abundance certainly means more than enough, right? I mean, it's not just barely getting by. Okay, so, you know, sometimes we're criticized as Word of Faith people, you know, because we're name it and claim it, grab it and blab it and grab it, and some of all those kinds of things that they say about people. That's the religious police, you know, sometimes think they have to correct everything that everybody does. And we're not here to fight with anybody's doctrine or anything, and I know that there are people that maybe misuse or abuse. I mean, you can misuse or abuse any portion of Scripture, right? If you pick some things out and you just live by some certain verses and don't take the rest of it in context and so forth. But when you come to Jesus, when you listen to what he says, you know, Pastor Karen used, I think, Luke 6:38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men pour into your laps." Those are words of Jesus. That isn't somebody making something up. I mean, Jesus said that. So evidently he believed in sowing and reaping, because he said it would come back to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. So if Jesus said it, I think we should believe it and act on it. Do likewise, do what he says, and expect the same kind of results. So here you see an illustration of how that can work in practical life, because this guy was in famine. It doesn't make sense to sow any seed in famine because it's not raining, right? And seed needs rain, needs water to germinate. It doesn't need just sunshine, but it needs some sunshine, but it needs some water in order for the plant to germinate. So Isaac did a crazy thing. He planted in the middle of famine because God said he would bless him. Just because God said. Isn't that amazing? He just followed the instructions. So I want to talk about that just a little bit, take a look at it a little closer. So if we want to get off to a great start in our face-off, you know, we want to control the crisis instead of the crisis controlling us, we can get off to a great start by living from the instructions that God gives us. Amen? So the first thing is we should look for his instruction. Now remember, the face-off is not the game. The face-off is just the beginning. But if you don't get control early, then you have to catch up. Amen? And catching up is sometimes really difficult because the opponent pours more strategy and things against you to keep you from succeeding and getting control. So in Genesis 26, verse 2, it says, The Lord appeared to him, to Isaac, that is, and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I tell you." So this reference to Egypt is a reference to some things that his father did. His father, when there was famine, went down to Egypt, and the family survived, and so forth and so on. So the logical thing was, if Egypt has food and Egypt has no famine, and you're living in a place of famine, the logical thing to do is to go where there's no famine and to live there and to prosper there and to wait it out. Just makes sense. But when God says don't, that's where sin stops and faith starts. Because his instructions, even though they may be contrary to logic, he knows the beginning from the end, and he's the God of supernatural. Amen? So Isaac had a choice. He could either do what his logic was telling him, or he could do what God was telling him. So how people respond to crisis is interesting, because when fear and worry set in, it sort of determines the course and the direction that a person will take. If you allow fear and worry to override anything else and everything else around you, then your decisions based on fear and worry probably are going to tend more towards trying to take some logical position or make some logical move rather than to listen to some voice that says something contrary to logic. So even though God brought an illogical instruction here to Isaac, Isaac decided to do what God said and then begin to act on it. But how you position yourself to hear from God is really, really important, especially in a crisis. Now, the best thing is to practice this when you're not in a crisis. Because it's a lot easier to practice when you're not in a crisis. But when you're under pressure and you're under stress and you've got all this stuff piled up on top of you, and then you're trying to make good decisions and godly decisions and hear the voice of God, sometimes it's really difficult. Now, Sarah just described for us a little earlier, you know, some things that she was going through this week that were fighting that position of trusting in God and relying on God and just looking to God and hearing God's voice. And in a prayer meeting, she got a breakthrough because she positioned herself in a place where she could hear the voice of God in spite of the stuff that was going on contrary to hearing the voice of God. So one of the things the opponent tries to do is he tries to flood you with a lot of other kinds of issues and advice and situations. How many have noticed that sometimes, you know, when you get into a crisis, your friends and your supposed friends usually have advice for you. And many times that advice, it doesn't really line up with the Word of God. It might make sense, and it might express, you know, feelings of helping you to right your injustice or whatever it is, you know. But their advice is not really good advice because it's crowding out, really, the voice of God. And it's not helping you to get closer to God or to hear His voice. So it's great to have friends, but when you go to somebody for advice, you should be careful who you pick to get the advice from, because if it's a godly person who gives you godly advice, you're going to be more likely to be on the right direction than the wrong direction. So positioning yourself to hear the voice of God, you know, we had some message about finding the quiet place today, about listening to God today, about hearing the voice today. It all fits together with this message. If you're going to get off to a great start, you've got to hear His voice. And whatever you need to do to hear His voice, you need to do. You need to put yourself in that position. You need to position yourself. You need to get down low on the ice, you know, so you're ready to get off to the right start. Praise the Lord. So the second thing is that facing off with confidence really comes by living in covenant with God. Now, when God spoke this to Isaac, He reminded him of the covenant that he had established with Isaac's father. Now, Isaac knew about covenant because his father would have instructed him in those things. And actually, Isaac was a covenant son. He was a son. He was actually birthed. He actually came into the world as a result of that covenant that God made with his father Abraham. So you can understand that he understood what God was talking about when he said, I'm going to keep the oath that I made to your father. He's saying God is a covenant-keeping God. if he's saying this and he's giving me this instruction, it has to do with his covenant, and I have to follow his instruction in order to reap the benefit of it. So if you're going to face off and you're going to get control of this thing, instead of having it control you, you have to live in covenant with God. Now, the good news is that in the New Testament, we also have a blood covenant. You know, the covenant that Abraham had with God was made in blood. He actually, you know, sacrificed the animals. They split the animals in two. The Bible says that God actually walked through the blood with a smoking flame and a smoking fire. It's all the picture of a covenant language that you still have in the Middle East today and in many parts of Africa today. They live by covenant. You know, we don't know so much about that here in the Western world because we don't think about things so much in these terms. But the reality is that when you're in covenant with someone, everything that he has becomes yours. Everything that you have becomes his. If he has an enemy, you fight his enemies. If you have an enemy, he fights your enemy. Those are all principles that are longstanding from time immemorial with people who cut covenants with other people and with other tribes and so forth and so on, basically for security and to get an upper hand against their enemies, their opponents. So we have a covenant with God because we have an enemy. And God's covenant puts us in a position of strength because what we have to give to God is quite little compared to what he has to give to us. He's the stronger party, and we become a party of that covenant, and because of that covenant, we have strength that we wouldn't have otherwise. We have supernatural strength. And so Isaac here, he's recognizing that, and in the new covenant in Hebrews chapter 8, it describes that we who live on this side of the cross, we have a new and a better covenant. Verse 6, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 says, "Now he has obtained a more excellent ministry inasmuch as he's a mediator of better covenant, which was established on better promises." So just think about it this way. If you think about what God did for Isaac, he's got a better covenant with you. If you think the promises he made to Isaac and he made to Abraham, Isaac's father, were pretty good in terms of prosperity or any other aspect, just think about this. Yours is better. Because you have a better covenant established on better promises. So I don't know how you define better. Better is better, right?
Amen.
Better is over the top, maybe. Better is over the top of the top, maybe. Because this was pretty good. I mean, look at the blessing that that Isaac came away with. It says he prospered and he became very prosperous, et cetera, et cetera. Just because he obeyed God. He did what other people would call nonsense. You're a crazy person. I think I've told this story before. When I was the head of Dr. Lester Sumrall's Feed the Hungry International Relief Program, we were, at that time, we were dealing a lot in the nation of Zimbabwe. And this one particular year, it was in the 90s, early 90s, there was a really tremendous famine in Zimbabwe, and so they were not able to raise the maize meal and the things that were their staple, kind of their staple diet. The famine was so great that the elephants were dying, the animals were dying, and so forth and so on, and the government gave us elephants. They gave us elephants. They skinned the elephants. They dried the meat, and they made kind of like elephant jerky out of it, I guess, because it was a protein staple that we could give to the people throughout the land, and we distributed it for them through churches and ministries that were helping us in Zimbabwe. Well, one of my friends, Pastor Jeff, was going to these villages and preaching to them during this famine, and one of the sermons in one of the villages, he preached on the subject of Elijah. You know, Elijah prayed and God shut up the heavens, and there was no rain in Israel for 3.5 years. And then the Bible says that Elijah prayed again, and God opened the heavens, and rain came, and the famine was over. The famine subsided because Elijah was a man of faith. And you know what it says in the New Testament about Elijah? It says, Elijah, we're people like Elijah. And it describes what he did, that he prayed and the heavens were shut up, and then he prayed again. And so he was preaching along these lines, is that we're like Elijah. We trust in the God of Elijah. We trust in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We trust in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a new and a better covenant. So he's teaching this to these village people. And there was one elderly man, a poor man, who had a little plot of ground that nobody in the village was planting anything because nothing was coming up, and it was famine. But this gentleman, he decided, you know what, if this preacher is, what he said is true, then I could plant and I'll just pray and rain will come. And so all of his neighbors laughed at him because he's out there planting in the famine, you know, digging in this dry dirt. So he's planting. And the amazing thing was, is the rain came, but it came only on his plot. It didn't come on anybody else's house. It didn't come on anybody else's yard. It just came on his plot. And so he thought, well, this is pretty good because, you know, rain came. God did what he said. He said, I guess I will pray this way again tomorrow. So he prayed, and again rain came and watered his little field of corn. And so this went on all the way to harvest. He was the only person who planted. He was the only person that got a harvest in the village. And so he became the man of wealth in his village. He kept some for himself. He sold some of the rest. And he decided, you know, what could I do? What could I do that would be a blessing to people? So he decided that with some of his income, he would buy himself some shoes and he would travel to villages and preach this message about Elijah. It was the only message he knew. He didn't have a Bible. He just had the word of God that the preacher gave him. And he went from village to village and started preaching about the God of Elijah, who will help you and who will bless you. And people would get healed and people would get saved and people would come to Jesus because this man believed the word of God. So that's a story of simple faith. But it illustrates the issue of covenant. When you come into covenant with God, you have a new and a better covenant established on better promises. So what that means for you can be amazing. I can't describe what it means for you. I have some ideas of what it could mean for you. But only you can experience it if you tap into the covenant. If you believe in the covenant, if you trust in the God of covenant. In Hebrews chapter 9, it describes how we got this covenant. Verse 12, Hebrews 9 verse 12 says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now this is talking about Jesus. Verse 13 says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer and sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he, that's Jesus, is a mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So, maybe that's not real clear, but what it's saying basically is that the blessing that you get from serving the covenant, the God of the covenant, the one that was ratified with the blood of Jesus, the blessing starts here when we're here on this earth, and it extends into eternity when we go to be with God. It's an eternal inheritance, an inheritance that nobody can take away from you. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, these are days when people are talking about injustice and having lost things and so forth and so on. If you enter into covenant with God through the blood of Jesus and through the name of Jesus, There isn't anything that can keep the blessing of God from coming into your life.
Amen.
It doesn't matter what you lost or what was taken from you or what somebody did to you or how something happened to you. You can get it all back and more.
Amen.
Because of the blood of Jesus, because of the power of Jesus' name. And the reason that God wants to give it back to you is because as you serve Him, you extend His grace and His favor and His blessing to all those around you. Because when anybody in the body of Christ is getting blessed, the whole body gets blessed. The blessing doesn't just stay with you, but the blessing is spread around because the power and the blessing of God comes on everybody because one person is blessed. So that's how this works. That's how covenant works. So the third thing is that gaining control in crisis comes by living in obedience. If Isaac hadn't obeyed God, if he had gone down to Egypt instead, the deal is off because he messed up the instructions. And verse 12 of Genesis chapter 26 says, "Then Isaac sowed in the land, and he reaped in that same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him." So he stayed and he planted. Against the unbelief of others, he stayed and he planted. Against the odds, he stayed and he planted. Because that's what people who stay do. If you're going to live in the land, you better plant, because the next, if you don't, in those days, he was responsible for his family. If he didn't plant, he had nothing. So he just had to plant and trust God. But he followed the instructions, and he lived in obedience, and that kept the covenant intact, and it kept it operational for him. And then he got the amazing supernatural. An illustration from the New Testament about this is you can find in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's Paul talking about the Philippian believers that helped him in his ministry. If you remember, when Paul and his partner, his evangelist partner, came to Philippi, they were beaten and put in jail, and they were put in stocks under the jail. And you probably remember the story of while they were in prison, that they were praising God and they were singing after they had been beaten and put in the stocks. And it says the prisoners heard them, and how God sent an earthquake. It shook the doors of the prison. All of their bands fell off of them. All of the everything, every prisoner got set free, but none of them ran away. And the jailer was going to kill himself, and then Paul said, "Don't kill yourself," etc. You know, we're all here. And that jailer and his household became believers in Jesus, got baptized, got saved. Wonderful story of how God redeemed that whole situation. And then ultimately they were let go. The people who had put them in prison said, "No, just get out of here," and so forth. So Paul is talking about this church that was birthed in that kind of a situation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brothers, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." You see, when they became Christians, it didn't make them the popular people in that area. So they endured some really tremendous, tremendous persecution because of their faith in this, their newfound faith in Jesus. So verse 3 says, "For I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, beyond their ability, "they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but first they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." So these brothers in this church, the brothers and sisters in this church, they began to take an offering up for the needy people in Jerusalem, even though they were poor, even though they were in crisis themselves, even though they needed all this stuff for themselves, they decided they were going to take up this offering and send it away. send it and sow it to help the believers in Jerusalem. And Paul said the reason that they were able to do that is they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to them, and then to the ministry, the work of the ministry by the will of God. So faith meant that these people had to sow in the middle of a famine, in the middle of troubles, in the middle of problems, in the middle of situations. They did amazing things because they were serving a covenant God. In Philippians chapter 4, he talks to these Christians, and this is what he says to them. Verse 15, Philippians 4:15. Now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again to my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full and have received from Epaphroditus the things that you sent me, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Verse 19, famous verse, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul's saying that this put them in a position to have all of their needs met according to the riches of glory of Christ Jesus. And I want to tell you this morning that God's not broke.
Amen.
His economy is not broken.
Amen.
How he can help you is not deterred in any way. He loves you. He cares about you. And if you're in covenant with him, he's going to come to your aid.
Praise the Lord.
And your needs are met according to his riches and glory, not according to how much you think he could maybe do or how much you think you might deserve. It's not about that. It's about what Jesus did at the cross for you. It's about the blood that he shed at the cross for you. It's about how much he loves you and cares about you. So in the middle of crisis, when we live in obedience to God, we can come out of it in amazing ways. So we don't have to despair. We don't have to be dismayed. We don't have to be afraid because God is on our side. Amen. So the final thing I wanted to say is that a perfect execution in face-off requires living in expectation. What I'm trying to say is that we don't do things just to try stuff. You know, sometimes when there's a lot of stress and there's a lot of trouble and there's crisis, people are just trying stuff. You know, sometimes we think maybe our government is just trying stuff, you know. But it doesn't matter what we think about it because if we want real solutions, we need to go to God. Because he's bigger than government. He's bigger than the situation. He's bigger than the enemy that's brought this crisis into our midst. And because of what he's done, the blood of Jesus will cover everything. So I have a friend who is a pastor friend who has contact with the Christians in Wuhan, China. And one of the things that he told us was that when the whole outbreak of the COVID came and everybody was locked up, everybody in the church got sick. And they were, you know, this probably was the worst spot of the earth for that particular time. And so they just got together and began to pray, and they began to seek God like never before, and God began to heal all of them. And they came out with supernatural healing, and they were able to pray for others and get many other people healed. Now that's in the middle of the crisis. That's in the middle of the worst spot when this whole thing started. So God is the God of the supernatural. We can either believe that he's going to take us through this and he's going to give us victory, or we can be in fear. We can live in fear. We can tap into the covenant that we have with him, and we can fight back with the blood of Jesus and with the power and the authority of Jesus' name, or we can lie down and just take whatever comes. And it's the same thing with any problem, any situation, any circumstance in the nation, whether it's economic or whether it's unrest or whether it's anything that you can name, God is your defender. He's your source. Amen. And he's the one who has a covenant with you. So let's trust him. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. So anyway, in Genesis chapter 26, verse 13, it says the man, speaking of Isaac, began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. You know what God wants out of this? He wants the people that are around you to see that you're so blessed and that that his presence so much fills your life that they envy you and want to have what you have. That they're saying, I have to have this Jesus that you have because I can see that you have peace. I can see that you're full of joy in the middle of this problem and trouble. I can see that you're hearing the voice of God and you have answers. And the advice that you give is godly and good advice. And when people see that, they will come to Jesus. They'll be asking you, how can I have help? How can I get this working in my life? And that's what God wants to do out of this whole thing. I know some people think that God caused all this crisis and whatever, and maybe he's judging America and so forth and so on, and I don't want to debate that this morning, but I know that the enemy is out there to kill, steal, and destroy. But I also know that Jesus came to give life and to give it abundantly. And if we're on the life-giving side, we're on the right side. Amen? So let's be people of life. So where does it take us today? Well, first of all, I think there are three aspects that we can just take home today. First of all, we just need to pray in faith. We just need, when we're praying about a situation, praying about a circumstance, you know, whether it's a health issue, whether it's economic, or whether it's a family issue, whether it's a situation in our personal lives, we need to pray in faith. 1 John 4:14 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him. Confidence is faith, right? Amen. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Anything. Everybody say anything.
Amen.
So anything is anything, right? That covers your deal? Covers my deal? Covers our deal, right? He hears us, verse 15 says, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, everybody say whatever.
Whatever.
So if anything didn't cover it, whatever covers the rest of it, right? Whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we have asked of him. We know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Okay, so let me ask you a question. And I know you're all English scholars. Have, is it present tense, is it past tense, or is it future tense?
Present tense.
Okay, everybody agree?
Amen.
Okay, so if we know that we have, that means we already have, we're not going to get it someday, right? But how many times have we lived like, I sure hope God does something for me? But he says when we pray, we already have. So faith says, I already have the answer. I might not be able to see it right at this moment. It might not be what we call manifested right at this moment. But that doesn't matter. I have it now. It's mine in Jesus' name. So what does that do? Does that just make you a Looney Tune? No, it makes you a faith person.
Amen.
Because you believe in what you did not see, what seems impossible, you believe that you already have it.
Amen.
So what should our response to that? When you get something from somebody, when somebody gives you a gift, what do you do? You say, thank you, right?
Amen.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So when we pray this way, shouldn't we be saying, thank you, Father?
Yes. Amen.
I already have it. Thank you that it's already mine. I can't see it right now, but it's mine anyway. I'm believing and I'm seeing in Jesus. Now I'm seeing inside. Amen?
Amen.
So look inside yourself. Look inside. The answer is there.
Hallelujah.
And when you begin to do that, guess what happens? It comes to pass. So faith says thank you before you actually see the result. Faith takes the hold of the present that God has for you, the gift that He has for you, before you can even see it. The Bible says that before you called, He sends answers. While you're yet speaking, He hears you. So you don't have to wait. It's yours now. I believe that God is doing some things here today. Some of the things you've been hoping for, you've been dreaming for, it's happening right here in this place because He's here. His presence is here.
Yes.
He's been wanting you to see this for a long time, that you already have the answer. It's already yours. It belongs to you. It's part of your inheritance. The blessing is yours today. In spite of how much stress and how many problems you've faced and all the stuff that's been going on and all the crazy things people are saying, people said about you or did to you or whatever, today, He wants you to have peace inside because it's already yours. It's yours now. It's yours now. So what should we do? We should pray in faith. Second thing is we should take action. The verse Pastor Karen used, Luke 6:38, give, it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. When we begin sowing into the lives of other people, guess what happens to us? It comes back, pressed down, shaken together, running over. It's not just about money. It's about love. It's about every aspect of life. People who sow, they reap it back. You want to see something happen in your life? Make it happen for somebody else. Amen? Because God sees, maybe nobody else will see, but God sees, and He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, and He's the rewarder of those who take faith actions and sow. So be a sower, be a giver. Go beyond yourself and into somebody else's life and make it happen for them. And finally, see God's faithfulness. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, it says, do not be deceived. God's not mocked, for whatever man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit of the Spirit, he will reap everlasting life. So how do you sow to the Spirit? By listening to God, right? By living in obedience. The things that we talked about before. By allowing God to work in our lives in such a way that other people receive blessings. By living in expectation. That's how it's coming back to us. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. Because God's not mocked. He sees what you do. Other people may not, but He sees it. Praise the Lord. Finally, just closing with this scripture. Therefore, brothers, this is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh, and having a priest over the house of God, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What does that mean? That means we can come into the presence of God because of what Jesus did, because of His blood, His precious blood. It's the only reason we can come in. We can't come in with our own goodness, the stuff we did, the good works and all of that. But we can come in because of His blood. We can come with boldness if we can enter into that place. And He's not going to kill us. Amen. He's welcoming us into that place in His presence. And it just says, just come with a true heart, with a heart that's right. He's looking at your heart. He's not looking at what you did yesterday. He's not looking good or bad either. He's looking at your heart. If your heart is washed with the blood of Jesus, you can come boldly to the throne of grace. The throne of grace is that place where all the blessing comes from. Grace is is unmerited favor. There's a lot of different ways to describe grace, but we don't deserve it. We just get it because of Jesus, because of his blood, because of what God, because of the love of God for us. Amen? Praise the Lord. So then he says, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another as much more, and much so much more as you see the day approaching. So why are we here today? We're here for that. So you've been taught, you've been preached to, you've been exhorted, you've been... We covered it all this morning, but by the grace of God, you know, a lot of this service we didn't plan this way, but it was for you, because God loves you, and he cares about you, and he wants you to live in his blessing. He wants you to live in his peace.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.